Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all of the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, feel free to be seated. Let's just take a moment to pray. Feel free to close your eyes and just become aware of the air around you and your own body sitting in your chair, and just take a deep breath and let's all together say, "Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come." Because God, when you come, when you arrive, we know that goodness arrives. Pure truth, pure goodness, that's who you are. Pure life. So breathe your life and your truth and your way into your church right now, we pray. For the glory of you, God, not our own. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Good morning again, everyone. We're walking through the book of Acts most of this year. We're finishing chapter 4 today. And to kick off today's talk, I have something to confess. Yeah, ominous. I have something to confess to you. It is a confession about my ignorance and where my passions are at. And what I'm about to confess has a lot to do with where my heart is at and where my relationships kind of are. And apparently this is a really big deal. So here it goes. I confess that I basically didn't know the Super Bowl happened. Thank you, community. Thank you. I'm forgiven, Milton. I feel I needed that, because not only that, but a full month after the big event, until yesterday, I still didn't know what teams were in the Super Bowl. Feel that. So there's definitely mixed reactions here. Some deep offense I am now put in categories in your mind. So all I knew is that Taylor Swift was somehow involved. So yesterday, I had to Google the Super Bowl, and I was happy to see that the 49ers made it to the game. And then I was bummed for a split second after that because they lost. And I was a 49ers fan for 1 year in high school, the year I played JV football. So I remember though, February 11th last month, Super Bowl Sunday here at Park Hill, David Wade was preaching. And now he's planted All Saints Church, but it was his last sermon here. And in his sermon, he joked and took a jab at the Niners, and everyone kind of laughed. And I was like, oh, cool. So I guess it's cool to hate on the Niners for no reason. Like zero context. And because I didn't know the Super Bowl was happening, so, which is the most watched program in the history of watching programs this year. And this one Super Bowl averaged 123.4 million viewers at once. across every platform. That's up 7% from last year, blah, blah, blah. I had no idea, okay? So, and the reason is probably several reasons. Like, I have definitely been focused on other things. I've been limiting my social media use in general. Or I've also been songwriting a ton more in my life, picking that craft back up, which takes tons of mental bandwidth. Or maybe I just need more friends. I don't know. The point is, when Super Bowl hit, Sunday hit, I immediately noticed something was off around me. I felt like I was living in this different reality almost. People were like, when they found out that day that I had no clue, they're like, you don't know? Like, how big is the rock that you've somehow been living under? And I noticed there was this tension. That's the word I'm looking for. There was this tension. I was completely out of phase with parts of my reality. And people that I know, people that I'm close to, I was out of phase with them. And today I want to talk about that feeling. I want to talk about this discomfort that we feel, the tension when we're completely out of phase with the people around us. Because the scriptures tell us that tension and living in that tension is part of what it means to follow Jesus in the world. Now, just nothing wrong with the Super Bowl. I just made a weird analogy to following Jesus and not knowing about the Super Bowl. That's not what I meant. The point is this tension. And so let's remind ourselves where we're at in the book of Acts, starting with the big idea of Acts. Here it is. The good news of the risen King Jesus leads to the formation of communities where individuals from various backgrounds are treated with equality as they pledge their allegiance to Jesus and live according to his teachings. That's the big idea of Acts, the heartbeat. And so it's our heartbeat, because we're the church, just like they're the church. Park Hill Church, we are a bunch of imperfectly amazing humans on a journey toward Jesus, and we have the power of the Spirit to help us forgive each other as we keep walking. And under that idea of Acts comes kind of five chunks. Here's the five chunks of Acts. We're in the middle of the second chunk. In the middle of this second chunk. We're in the wake of Pentecost. Pentecost just happened. The Holy Spirit just got poured out on the first church, the power of God. And the Holy Spirit gave those first Christians the power to what? To cross cultural and language barriers with the good news of Jesus, which resulted in thousands, exponential new people, just multiplication. And God's healing and God's belonging reached all kinds of people, every kind. And it's called the church. We're this new family of Jesus. Which brings us to today in Acts 4, when we see that the kingdom of God lives in tension with the world around us. There's an out of phase feeling there. That's the discomfort I'm talking about. The feeling of being out of phase with people you love around you and people you live and work with. It's just like, man, I'm just part of a different reality. I'm part of this different reality. We're not on the defensive, though. We're on the offensive. We move in with the power of love and peace and sound mind and patiently fill the world with the fruit of the Spirit in every country and culture we're a part of. So we're in this moment in the story of Acts where we see major resistance to the Jesus movement. So the Jewish priests, captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, basically the leaders. They're the government of Israel at the time. And they're all greatly annoyed, it says, in Acts 4, before this text. In Acts chapter 4, they're greatly disturbed by the Christians. Why? Well, in the verse, it says they're greatly disturbed because these Jesus followers, the ones who God used to heal a man who was born without the ability to walk in Jesus' name, these Jesus followers, with the power of God, they're preaching that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, rose from the dead. They're preaching the resurrection, and that annoys them. Why is that annoying? Why is the resurrection from the dead a problem for the first Jewish leaders? That seems like amazing news. Imagine someone says, someone rose from the dead, come look. Would you be annoyed, or would you be like, let me see, that's amazing? I'd be like, let me see. But they're annoyed. Why? Because the Jewish leaders, for them, resurrection doesn't just mean, look, a miracle, people came back from the dead. No, for first century Judaism, resurrection means something specific. It means the coming of the final days is here. Resurrection, according to the Bible they were reading, They had an Old Testament they were reading. Resurrection was the flip switch on for the arrival of Israel's God in the world. So when people rise from the dead, it means God has come to turn the upside down world right side up again and bring hope and healing to God's people forever. Why did they believe this? Again, because they were reading their Bibles. Passages like this in Daniel 12, it says, "But at that time, when God comes, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who slept in the dust of the earth will awake." Resurrection. "Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Well, there's going to be judgment. The tables will turn. And look at verse 3. This is where it gets painful for people who have power, that are not using their power for God's goodness. "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." So, resurrection, it means a great overturning of the social order. It means the ones God resurrects are the ones that are going to be in charge. Okay? Which means what? When people start talking about resurrection, the people currently in charge get nervous. So question, in an upside down world, if you're the one on top, where will you be when the world turns right side up? That's it. Seriously, if you're on the top of power, you'll be on the bottom of the order. So the Jewish leaders, when they hear the first Christians saying Jesus is the one who God raised from the dead, they're immediately threatened. And rightfully so, because it means they're not the ones in charge anymore. Jesus is. So the religious leaders, here's what they do. They throw Peter and John in prison, and they don't really know what to do with them. They don't really know what to do. They're not decisive. So they start questioning Peter and John. They're like, "By whose authority do you preach and heal?" And their response, "Jesus alone." And 2 weeks ago, Tanika Wyatt, one of our leaders, preached a beautiful sermon all about Peter and John's response, which boils down to this one statement from Peter right here. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So what does that mean? It means as followers of Jesus, no matter what country we're from, or what language we speak, or what kind of government we live under or wish we lived under, or whether our culture values capitalism, or socialism, or democracy, monarchy, patriarchy, or matriarchy, you name the archy or ism, regardless of all of that, whatever temporary culture we're living in, followers of Jesus are people who live for one name only. We put one name first, we pledge allegiance to one kingdom above every other flag, country, politician, or idea. We pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God alone, where Jesus is the only true king. Why? That seems pretty exclusive. Actually, just like Tanika said 2 weeks ago, we confess this because true rescue, actual lasting solutions to our real problems, they can't ultimately come from partisan politics. Do you believe this? Sure, as Jesus followers, we can prefer one party or policy or politician over another. We can even vote our conscience on voting day later this year. Absolutely. But here's the reality for us. And when we're getting to the tension, you feel the tension in the room a little bit. So to be a Jesus follower is to be part of a global community that confesses we have no king but Christ and no kingdom but God's. At the same time, here's the tension. We're to be the best citizens possible as we practice the way of Jesus within our local government and under it, regardless of what kind of earthly government we happen to be temporarily living under. Whether you're in North Korea or North Carolina, whether you're in ISIS or Democratic Republic, kingdom of God pushes on through the fruit of the Spirit and the community of God. What does this mean? It means we fully honor and submit to our local government, not ultimately because our government tells us to, but because our true king commands us to submit to government. That is, until our government commands us to sin. And that's when we joyfully engage in faithful disobedience. And that phrase, faithful disobedience, is a nod to Wang Yi and his amazing writings that have come to us through editors that have found his material. He's currently in Chinese prisons right now. He is a reformed pastor who has been imprisoned and made a spectacle of by the Chinese government currently because of his undying commitment to the true gospel of Jesus, despite what the Chinese government church wants him to say. He has preached the full gospel of Jesus, and there's a collection of his writings you can buy on Amazon called Faithful Disobedience, Writings of Church and State from a Chinese House Church Movement. It's a very epic book, and that's the title of it, Faithful Disobedience. What is that? When a government commands evil, when a government requires a Christian to act in a manner that's contrary to the clear teaching of God's word, that is when Christians joyfully and peacefully disobey that specific order from their government in order to remain faithful to the specific teachings of the true King. And we do this, here's the ticket that sometimes Americans don't like. We do that all while blessing and honoring and serving that same human government. Turning the other cheek, speaking well of. Talk about tension. And this is what we see described here in Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 4, we see this government versus kingdom tension. And it culminates in the next chapter, Acts 5 verse 29, where it's like, who should we obey, God or man? So Peter explicitly confesses God's authority over and against their local leaders' authority. We read it at the beginning. Here it is again. Pick it up in verse 17. Here's the Jewish leaders. They say, but to stop this thing, what's the thing? The pesky Jesus movement. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone this name. They command them to not obey the Great Commission. And then they called them in and commanded them not to do the Great Commission. Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or him? You be the judges. Playing on the fact that they're actually earthly judges. Who's really judging? And as for us, he's like, we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. Like, we're going to disobey you. And we're going peacefully. You hear us reasonably speaking to you, we will disobey that. And this contrast, do you see? Even in the two sides of this conflict, the contrast couldn't be more stark. Because on one side, you have the clarity, confidence, and courage of Peter and John. We're for this Jesus name alone, and we will not stop talking about it. This is our courageous clarity. And on the other side, you have the political calculations of Jewish leaders who were like, well, the Jesus movement is both, it's threatening our authority, and it's super popular, so maybe we could use it to campaign with. I don't know. They're like, do we squash it or do we use it? And so they don't know what to do. Look at the next verse. After the threats, they let him go, and they can't decide. Look at this squishy, non-decisive political machinations going on right here. This is the kingdoms of the world. And they can't decide what to do because all the people are praising God for what happened. For the man who was healed, he was 40 years old, and he was unable to walk for 40 years. Everybody knew him, so it's clearly God working. How do we use this? I don't know. Let's just let him go. So this story is the first time we see the conflict between the kingdom of God and the surrounding world in Acts. And in this first story, Peter and John just get like a slap on the wrist, stern talking to. But I promise you it's going to get worse in the book of Acts. We're going to see that in coming weeks. But what does this mean for us today? Big picture, this highlights the situation we're in as the people of God today. You remember this graphic from a few weeks ago? You have the New Testament view of human history. Kingdoms of the world, and then there's a bit of overlap when the kingdom of God comes. When does the kingdom of God first break in? The first coming of Jesus. Jesus came, stepped onto the scene, and started teaching and preaching the kingdom and said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent, meaning rethink where you're at. And believe. Migrate over to the kingdom. This is good news, because which one lasts forever? Not the kings of the world, So if you cling to those, you will not last forever. You will perish with it. But Father, bring your kingdom. May your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the best news could possibly be. Repent and believe that. Join it. You're invited. Everyone equally invited to agree with Jesus. So what's with that overlap time? The kingdom of God lasts forever. Kingdoms of the world don't. But we're in this, we call it the messy middle space right now, where they're both overlapping. And we've talked about this a lot. You guys, we're going to talk about, this is so important, we're going to talk about this for the rest of our lives, as long as I have any say. Like, this is how to view our human experience right now, as this messy middle where the kingdom of God is currently existing in the same place in incredible tension and some overlap with the kingdoms of the world. And this is important to say. You guys, we're not on the defensive here. We're on the offensive. We're filled with the Spirit to peacefully, non-anxiously, walk together as a unified community, bearing the fruit of the Spirit through quiet confidence. And I don't mean quiet like don't speak up. I mean like don't be afraid. And speak up. And bless your enemies. Do not curse. And when they ask for a drink, give them two drinks. And when they ask for a coat because they're cold, give them another one. And in doing this, through worship and prayer, worship and word, and all of that, we are part of God's advancing kingdom. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell won't stand against this thing. So we're not on the defensive. We're on the offensive in every country. God's kingdom is not going anywhere. So let's keep that up for a while, because God's kingdom is not going anywhere, all right? So, but here's the reality. When Jesus came, the kingdom of God is here, but not entirely. We feel that, right? So is Jesus now the king, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely. He's sitting enthroned at the right hand of the Father, ruling over the universe now and forever. Amen. And Satan is the occupying enemy. The ruler of the world, Paul says. Satan's fate is sealed, but he's going down swinging. So we already have forgiveness through the cross. And my goodness, we await the day when we enjoy pure intimacy with God unhindered by our active sinning. Don't you? I mean, I long for my divided heart, my conflicting desires, to just be united around the good and to be for you and for God. I so long to not be at war within my own person. Both forgiven and longing. We already have the Spirit, Holy Spirit present in us, God's presence in us. And we look forward to the day when our physical bodies are resurrected from death in the new heavens and new earth. And the fruit of the Spirit is all we live out. I long for that. We already hear stories, hear stories about Jesus miraculously healing and saving and rescuing. And we long for the day when there's no more sickness at all and no more shame attached to any embodied experience. When we're all able to be fully vulnerable. Naked and unashamed. Naked and no stigmas. Vulnerable without any fear. Long for that. I have a hard time even imagining that. I long for it so bad. And it's promised to us. Jesus' already resurrection tells us that death will one day die, but death is still very much part of our reality. Welcome to the messy middle. Welcome to the overlap, right? The kingdom is both already and not yet. Guess what else this means? It means these kingdoms are in conflict. They're not the same. These kingdoms are not the same. The ethics and values of the kingdom of God are not the same as the ethics and values of 21st century San Diego. There's some overlap. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good about San Diego. I love this city. I think this is like the best stay classy city in the world. So much beauty, so much, like the indigenous culture, the stories of the Kumeyaay people, and like what has happened in this, the ancient history of this city, and how it's grown up to be what it is. I love the food, and I love the weather, and I love actually what a lot of our government, our city local government, is doing. So much of what our mayor and county are doing to address homelessness, lack of housing and infrastructure, not to mention actually having plans to tackle the aftermath of the flooding, which is so messy. So much of that, listen, so much of that good work must be honored by the church. Why? Because our king tells us to honor the government. 1 Peter chapter 2, honor the emperor, who was the governing authority at the time. So we honor the mayor when the mayor nails it. Speaking well of our county board when they nail it. And at the same time, there are also things our city and culture values that conflict with the kingdom of God. And we're just as aware of that. I think of Jesus' teachings on sexuality and what to do with wealth and the abuse of power and authority. When we see that, we speak it out. Suffice to say, the ethics and values of the kingdom of God are not the same. They're not all the same. And some are very different than the ethics and values of 21st century San Diego, as much as we love our city. And I know saying that can be like, no, duh. The kingdom of God is different than San Diego's all values. Obvious. And it looks pretty nice in a diagram with like super clean lines. But here's the thing. We actually have to live in that. And here's the problem with this. Here's where we have trouble. We get San Diego. We get 21st century values in America. It's our culture. We grew up here, or somewhere similar, maybe if you're a Westerner. We're formed by it. But when it comes to the kingdom of God's values, we're not so formed by it. It's foreign. You see, every single one of us is born on the yellow line. We're born right there. That's our birthplace, the yellow line. And you come to Jesus, you get baptized, you say yes to his authority, you become an immigrant. You're an immigrant in the kingdom of God, where you, just like an immigrant coming to America, you pledge an oath of allegiance to Jesus. And now you're part of his kingdom. Which means now we come to Jesus' values and we're like, huh, really? Like, that's how you're supposed to do things? That's how I'm supposed to live in my body? That's how I'm supposed to live with my money? That's how I'm supposed to relate to people? That's weird. That's not how we did it back home. And we read the Bible and we're like, huh, I'm not sure I get this passage. This doesn't quite sit yet. Which is super normal. Because we don't get where God is coming from. We get where San Diego's coming from. We get where the kingdoms of the world are coming from. We don't get where God's coming from. And when you think about it, that makes sense. Of course we don't get where God is coming from. Of course not. At least not right away. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a lifetime. I think it's going to take way longer than a lifetime to fully explore where God's coming from. The beauty of eternity. But what that means now is this. It is uncomfortable living between the kingdoms. And sometimes it will cost us to stay faithful to God's. And this is tense. And you know what else this means? It means for Jesus followers, questions and doubts are normal. They're normal. We're coming to know where God's coming from. Oh, and on top of that, it means that Jesus followers, we have people we love. People around us, family, friends, who are not yet in the kingdom. And they come to us like, we do not get what you're coming from. We don't get your values at all. We don't understand what it is or why it is that you are who you are right now in this moment. Why are you part of that thing? Why aren't you on board with the rest of the planet on these other values or this other ideology or program? And we feel the tension, just like a crazy pastor musician on Super Bowl Sunday who has no idea who's in the Super Bowl, in the middle of a culture that's freaking out. They're like, what? Like, yeah. Everyone's like, where have you been? How is it possible for you to not think this way? You think so differently about certain things. And there's this tension, and it's uncomfortable as we faithfully, non-anxiously advance the kingdom, that the only kingdom that never ends. Because we're going to feel and see differently than the fading kingdoms of the world. Because our lives are oriented around totally different things. This is tense. So I want to make something really clear right now. The moment you pledge allegiance to Jesus, and become a Christian. At that moment, the world should start to feel not like home anymore. The world, not quite home. And by the world, I don't mean planet Earth. This is our home. Absolutely. God will redeem this world. New heavens, new earth. He's going to renew it. This earth, God loves the earth for sure. But by the world, I mean the world systems that values what's anti the values of God's kingdom. That world should immediately start feeling foreign when you step into the kingdom of God through the waters of baptism. And so I welcome you in this room who are not yet followers of Jesus, and you're like, gosh, right now, you're like, what is going? This is intense. I welcome, in the name of Jesus, in the hospitality of our generous Father, I'm so glad you're in this room, and you're thinking about this. And my guess is you kind of got this vibe already. If you choose to follow Jesus, you're signing up for a life of discomfort and tension. Very worth being clear. If you didn't know that, think you should. We're clear as kind, right? We're big on that. Unclear is unkind. Jesus was always clear, even if he was disruptive and raised questions. Living in the tension is part of what it means to follow Jesus. So how? As we kind of round the back stretch of this lap sermon, that was a weird metaphor. But so how do we live in this tension? How do we do this? How do we live in a kingdom that's already not yet? How do we live alongside earthly kingdoms that are opposed to God's kingdom in many ways, while simultaneously loving the world with the same love God displayed by giving his son so the world would believe and be saved? How do we do that? Talk about tense. Well, you guys, the last chunk of Acts 4 has a great answer. Amazing picture. Just watch how Peter and John and the whole church live this out. You ready for this? We're coming to the exciting part here. So here it is. On their release from prison, they were being interrogated. By the way, interrogation in prison, good time or bad time? It's a bad time. Don't sugarcoat it. It's really bad. It's a very bad time they just had. So finally, they're released. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. You guys, after they had a bad time, what's the first thing they do? They go to their people. They go to their community. They process their literal trial with their community, their kingdom people, specifically kingdom. Now, which means this, to live well, next slide, to live well in the tension that we're in, we have to do it in community. You cannot follow Jesus alone because following Jesus is hard. I know you're thinking, but Jesus said my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yes, because it's a wonderful thing to live forgiven and free of shame and to know that you're loved and your identity is unshakable. But it's a whole nother thing, and he talked about this elsewhere, in the world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome. Amen. That's why following Jesus is hard. Jesus didn't sugarcoat that. Here's how. Every single one of us at some point, we have moments when we're like, I think this way, I value this, but the Bible seems to be saying something different. And I just don't get where God's coming from right now. Right? Anybody? I'm the only one with like doubts. As a pastor, I have doubts. I have big questions about texts too that I run to Jesus in my community with. Or I'm going through, maybe you're like, I'm going through such a hard time right now, so painful, and I'm having a really hard time making sense of my experience with God's goodness. Maybe that's some of us here. And then add to that the growing distance between me and the culture around me, which has the people I love, and there's a gap. And it's like, how do I make sense of it all? How do I live in that tension? How do I process, make wise decisions? How do I work well, go to school, navigate relationships in the age of Tinder, like as a kingdom person? How do I do this? The way of the kingdom. These tensions, how do we resolve them? The answer, we need community. We need people who both love us deeply, and that love's not going anywhere, and we seek first the kingdom, meaning we live on the top line. We're committed to the Jesus way in that graph. Can you put that back up? Yeah. The kingdom of God, specifically the Jesus way, is all of our first commitment, and we love each other when we don't measure up. So let me ask you right now, do you have a trusting group of Jesus people in your life where you can raise your questions and doubts and tensions without being afraid of shame? People you meet regularly with, Jesus people, where you can go, I'm honestly not sure I agree with this passage in the Bible yet. Help me understand. I don't get where God's coming from on X issue. I get where culture's coming from. That really resonates. But I don't get where the kingdom is coming from on X. Listen, if you have that space where you can say that, that is so healthy. Do you have groups in your life where you can do that without being judged? We need healthy, kingdom of God-oriented community in our lives where honest wrestling is not just tolerated, but embraced. The church needs to be this space, and it's unfortunate that this needs to be said. Because the sad reality is, in some church environments, this kind of trusting, non-judgmental community has not been the norm. But according to the book of Acts, it absolutely is the norm. In the Bible, in the scriptures, in the early church. From the beginning of the church, the community of Jesus has been the place where Jesus followers can bring genuine doubts and struggles, while at the same time celebrate the faithfulness of Jesus to save and heal through the power of his cross and resurrection, both. I'll put it this way. Hopefully this resonates. If the church fails to be a place where we openly bring our hurts and doubts with no fear of shame, then how are we going to be a church that's a place of healing and faith? So if we can't bring our hurts and doubts, how are we ever going to have healing and faith? So we need this community. We can't follow Jesus alone. And this is what Peter and John show us. This is how we live in the tension. As soon as their struggle allows them to, they run to their community to process with the family of God. And look how the family responds. You want to see living in the tension well? Here it is, verse 24. When they heard this, they heard all about the struggle and the interrogation, being in prison, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They have a prayer meeting, you guys. We have to observe, just like process that for a second. Peter and John share the struggle. Community's first response is what? Prayer. It's prayer. So I'll say it this way. When God's people live well in the tension, we pray. That's what it looks like. We pray, and specifically they're praying for bold witness in themselves and divine miracles outside. God, would you work in us for courage, and would you work around us for healing? We want to see both. Work in us, work around us. You guys, that's why we prioritize Seek First Sunday every month, every first Sunday of the month. Last week was Seek First Sunday. It's beautiful, as always. We just gather together, bring our full, unfiltered selves to God and each other, and invite the Holy Spirit to have his way. Not only do we need community for this, but you guys, the whole community needs the Holy Spirit for this, so we pray. Prayer is how you tap into the life of God. Even as a community, we can all whatever, I don't know how many hundreds are in this room, we could all like have a think tank and workshop some solutions to our problems and have some good ideas. But even then, we don't have all the best answers, so we go to God together in prayer. I love that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know that hymn? What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Some of you are like, oh, so you can be the pastor that starts singing all of a sudden in a sermon. Maybe. What I love about this hymn, you guys, every verse of What a Friend, it ends with a very specific reason why prayer is vital and why without prayer we suffer needlessly. It's so good and so specific and so soul-teaching. So lyrics to the first verse, look at this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. How many of you know this hymn? Anybody? About half? Look at this second half. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless shame we bear all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Next verse, have we trials and tribulations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who, with all our sorrows, share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I think we got to sing the last one because we're all here. So just sing. So good. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Because God responds to human prayer. God is a person. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who out of the overflow of their eternal relationship created his image bearers to tap into his own life. The word for tapping into God's life, prayer. Prayer is how we link with the power from the Holy Spirit that we need in order to live well in the tensions we all experience. It's prayer. Prayer is how we engage in the very life of God. I'll say it this way, prayer is faith breathing. Refusing to pray is refusing to breathe the very breath of God in your spiritual lives, in your communities. This occurred to me, and I think it's true. It's this. All our practices. We talk about our rule of life. Can you list some of the things? Scripture reading, fasting, silence. You guys, all the practices of Jesus are for prayer. That's really the purpose. Reading scripture, it's so that we know how to pray. Tap into the life of God, prayer. Fasting, it's for whole body prayer. Silence and solitude, of course, prayer. Sabbath, it's a day of prayer. Community is prayer together. The practice of hospitality, which is how we talk about evangelism, bringing people far from God into our homes, it's so that people come to pray. It's another way of saying, come to know the Lord. Come to pray. Generosity, so that people are empowered and resourced to pray. And then vocation, that's our eighth practice. Our jobs aren't just jobs, so we have a career, and so we have a 401k, so we have a percentage that builds up to retirement that we can... No, vocation, it's for prayer. How do we bring prayer into our work and don't compartmentalize God into just the church box? The work becomes kingdom. It becomes part of that long eternal line. Through prayer, when you bring prayer into your work. This is living well in attention. This is, if you could boil it down to one word, it's prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit and needless shame we bear, all because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. When God's community prays, here's the kind of life that gets unlocked based on Acts 4. We'll finish with this beautiful picture from the text. When God's people live well, we pray that God will move in us for courage and around us for miracles and healing. And also, when that happens, it enables us to retell ourselves the gospel. A praying community is a gospel community. You guys, we retell it. That's why we do communion every week. We have a sermon. We sing the work of God. We join in communities and talk about Jesus. We are rehearsing, retelling the story of God's faithfulness in our lives. That's what a praying community does. And then we ask for strength. When God's people are living well, we're asking God for strength to endure because, you guys, it's tense. So we ask God for strength, to which God responds. You guys, God is sitting on the edge of his throne, like just like waiting for the invitation. God comes where he's wanted. God comes where he's called upon. And he's waiting to pour out his Holy Spirit like a good father who gives his kids good gifts. Do you want the indwelling presence of God in your life? Do you want him to expose the sin that keeps you from prayer, from right relationship? And so, what happens to the community that lives this way? What does living well look like? The last chunk shows us. I'm just going to read it one shot. Look at this. So compelling. Here's the community that is praying. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Unity. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. You guys, that's generosity. That's a level of generosity not even socialism can get us. Or capitalism. Those things are just grasping for the kingdom without the king. All the isms that you can attach to any social structure, they're just grasping for kingdom without king. But they have the king in their midst. And now no one claims that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So great power. What did the power give them? It gave them leaders who don't compromise the gospel. The apostles kept preaching the resurrection. We will never stop preaching a physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have no hope other than that. And then, and God's grace was so powerfully at work at them, for what? This one gets right under our skin as Americans in the 21st century. God's grace is so powerfully at work that there were no needy persons among them. Why? Because from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So they trusted that their church leaders would be the best ones to receive their generous donations and then disperse to the needs of the whole church. I just said that. There was a trust all the way down to their money and stuff that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that flowed from a community that prays, that doesn't compromise on gospel, and it concretely flows out as generosity that's tied to trusting in God's church. Whew. So this is alternative society. This is like, what Super Bowl are you missing right now? Where are you from? This is the alternative society of the kingdom of God, upending the upside down world, breathing life and healing and hope and family back into a place where there was lostness and detachment and disconnection. God is bringing forgiveness of sin through a forgiven people who know that they don't deserve the love they've received. That's who we are. And we tap into all of it through prayer. Alone, together, in the car, rising, sleeping, anxious in the middle of the night. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Take it to the Lord. So the call today is to pray. And we're going to sing in prayer. That's the purpose of worship, prayer. We call them vertical lyrics in the worship songwriting kind of space. Like, are these lyrics vertical or horizontal? Meaning, like, do we sing to each other or are we singing to God with our pronouns? Like, you, God, or us, people. They're both great, but this prayer is a vertical. You, Lord, have our attention. You have our language right now. You have our language. And we're going to do that. We're going to do that with singing, and we're going to have people up front to pray with you and to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit and to take your troubles to the Lord. That's our response. Whatever your trouble is, you can be as specific or general as you like. Please come. I'd like to just invite the team, the worship folks to come, the Miato fam, and we're going to sing. Luis is actually going to lead in a song he wrote in Spanish a while ago, and it's so good. It's the words of Jesus, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. My peace I give you. So you want to reach out for that peace today. Take your stuff to God in prayer. So Heavenly Father, would you come right now as we open this room to responding to you in faith? I pray you'd fill our leaders with your Holy Spirit to pray with wisdom. And you would fill everyone in the room with a unique sense of your nearness and your goodness. We choose to trust you now. In Jesus' name. So as we sing, feel free to come. Receive prayer.